In the days before the Food Network, unless you had a kindly Italian grandmother, when you wanted spaghetti, you had to either go to an Italian restaurant or you had to buy the sauce from the store. And in those days, in those dark, dark days of my childhood, there was only one sauce to be found. That sauce was ragu. And ragu was a very special concoction. Because if you are selling spaghetti sauce to the whole of the United States, it has to be a relatively specific kind of thing. Because some people like their sauce a little spicier. Some people like their sauce a little chunkier. Some like theirs a little garlickier, if there is such a word. And trying to please everybody is a very delicate kind of thing. And so they tried very, very hard and successfully, of course, very successfully, to find something right there in the middle that would please everybody, at least a little bit. So everybody would want to buy their spaghetti sauce. And for years and years and years, they were the only spaghetti sauces out there because they had cracked the code. They had the formula that worked. And then came Prego. And everything changed. Because the people who made Prego had a very different approach. They said, we don't want to buy a sauce that's adequate for everybody. We want to make a sauce that's great for somebody. Because there are people who like their sauce a little chunky, and who like their sauce a little spicier, and who like their sauce a little garlickier. So instead of buying one sauce that kind of annoys everybody, we'll make three sauces. And two of those groups are going to hate the one sauce, but the one group is going to love it. And the same is going to go for all three of those things. And all of advertising has never been the same ever since. It changed the way products are marketed. Not trying to get everybody to buy a single thing, but to get a very specific niche that certain people will not be able to live without. And they said, that is the only thing that I want. It's exactly what I want. Now, I would argue that that was a giant leap forward in the grocery world. But I also would argue that it is a sign of a mentality that is on the verge of destroying the Lord's church. Because despite what the Burger King people would have you believe, there are some situations where you cannot have it your way. You have to have it one particular way. There is only one path. There is only one brand. And you must accept that brand. And if you don't like it, you are the one with the problem. You are the one who needs to change. And through various historical events, various cultural changes, etc., etc., that are in the past and we have no control over what happened. We have built a culture in the Lord's church where in many situations, it is possible, at least in theory it's possible, to have it exactly your way. Or at least you can get so close to having it your way that you can be absolutely driven to distraction by the little bit of it that is not your way. And so we see fellowships fracturing, splintering, exploding. Because instead of coming together and finding unity, we are insisting on having our own way, and we are blowing up. And one of the clarion calls of this movement is this idea of conscience. I cannot, in good conscience, worship with a group that does this thing that I don't like. I cannot in good conscience accept a preacher who believes this. I cannot, in good conscience, accept an eldership that supports that. And on we could go. And I'm not suggesting that there aren't lines. What I am suggesting is this notion that it has to be the way I want it is from the devil. Your conscience is not your guide. Brethren, we have got to quit saying this. I have heard it said my entire life. I've heard it said in this room. Well, you know, you can't violate your conscience. Can't do anything that will violate your conscience. Let me tell you, brethren, listen to me very carefully for the next half hour or so. That is not what the Bible teaches. And what's more, you know it's not what the Bible teaches, because in different contexts, you're going to say exactly what I'm going to say in the next. I could spend half an hour trying to prove this point. I'm going to spend about 30 seconds. Because you know this is true. You just have to be reminded about it. Your conscience is not your guide. The gospel is your guide. And in other contexts, we will affirm this. Somebody says, where do you go to for truth? Oh, you go to the Bible. Really? Oh, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what about other sources? No, there are no other sources. It has to be the gospel. All the time it's, yes, all the time it's the gospel. So you're saying that following the gospel is going to give you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Yes, that's right. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. You're saying it's going to completely equip you for every good work. Absolutely. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Absolutely. Okay, great. Well, here's what we're going to do. Well, my conscience won't let me do that. What happened? Where did that come from? Where did all of a sudden we get this notion that conscience is an authority? I'm not saying your conscience is irrelevant. But the idea that we can go a different way than the body of Christ, we can go a different way than our elders, we can go a different way from our brethren, simply because our conscience asks us to. That is not in the Bible. The Bible has never taught that. The thing that we are told not to do is violate God's law. Now, your conscience has a role in that. Your conscience can help you be pushed toward God's law and an appropriate application of God's law. But it's God's law that's the law. 1 John 3, verse 4 tells us the lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. When God gives us a law and we say, you know what, I'm going to do this other thing instead, that's lawlessness, that's sin. Sin of commission, we sometimes say. The same thing goes for James 4, verse 17. The one who knows to do good and does not do it to him, it is sin. That's a sin of omission. There is a good thing. God says, I'm going to do that. Well, I say, I'm not going to do that. We're in sin when we have that attitude. That is a violation of God's word. And if there is another gospel, whether it comes from your conscience or your grandmother or your preacher or your elders or the angel you see in the mirror or the crazy voices you hear in the back of your head, it doesn't matter where it comes from. Any other gospel is not from God. If it were from God, it would be this gospel. And the one who preaches and practices such a gospel, the text says, is anathema, forbidden, banished, not to be tolerated. Paul was wrestling with that kind of gospel in his teaching, and particularly with regard to the Galatian church. He says there in Galatians 1, verse number 8 and 9. And it is possible, and we know this is true. You see it happening, you read about it happening, at least you know, in Acts 23 and verse number 1 and other passages as well. You can act in good conscience and still sin, right? We talk about that when it's other people's conscience. Paul was acting in good conscience at all times in his life, the text says. And I suspect that if the sermon that he was trying to preach in what we have recorded in Acts chapter 23, if that was similar to the other sermons that he preached in similar circumstances in chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 26, I suspect that what he was about to say is, while I was acting in good conscience, I was trying to kill as many Christians as I could. And he would eventually get around to the idea that said my conscience was wrong. I was being steered in a particular direction by a conscience that was being fueled by God's word, that was rooted in God's word, that I believed was in harmony with God's word, and it was sin. So it is not supposed to be some kind of panacea for us that, yes, this is what I'm doing. And maybe you guys are saying that it's not in God's word, but you know what? This is what I feel good about.
This is what I'm comfortable with. If I were asked to do something else, I would not be comfortable with that. I can't be uncomfortable. And so therefore, I'm going to do this other thing. But by doing this other thing, you're violating God's word. Well, that doesn't matter. I have to follow my conscience. When you do that, when you follow your conscience at the expense of God's word, that makes you a sinner. That means you are not following Jesus Christ. And following Jesus is supposed to be what it's all about. When we see this conflict, when we cannot in good conscience follow God's word. And by the way, that does happen. When we cannot in good conscience follow God's word, we are the ones that have the problem. It's not that the Bible wasn't explicit enough. It's not that our brethren are being hypocritical. The problem is that we ourselves are failing to wrap our minds around the idea that I must do what God tells me to do. And if my conscience struggles with that, my conscience needs to be informed better. And it needs to be trained. It needs to be taught. I need to be reminded of what judgment is. Your judgment is what you think is right. Sometimes it's a matter of indifference. You know, which Mexican food restaurant do you like better? Sometimes it's a matter of huge importance. Which house to buy? Which school to go to? And sometimes we base our judgments on the Bible. I would like to think that all the important ones we're going to base on the Bible. You're certainly not going to make any significant decision in your life without regard to what the Bible says. But understand, biblically based judgment is still judgment. Your best notion as to how to carry out God's will is still your best notion. If it's not the Bible, it's from us. That's not a bad thing necessarily. But that doesn't mean that our will, our Bible-based judgment, is the same as God's word. And when we talk about specifically applying God's principles, we're almost always talking about this kind of thing. And we struggle with this, because your idea of how to best love your neighbor as yourself is going to be different than mine. Your idea of best how to best carry out the fruit of the Spirit, or the Christian graces that we read about in 2 Peter 1 and Galatians chapter 5. How to go about accomplishing these things in my life may be different than how you're doing it in your life. And maybe my way is better than your way. Of course, I think my way is better. That's why I'm doing it my way, right? Because I think my way is better. But maybe your way is better. Or maybe my way is better for me and your way is better for you. Or maybe we both have room to grow. There's all kinds of possibilities. What is not a possibility is this, that we have crack the code on the only way to serve God. That if someone who does not submit to my judgment, someone who is not doing the things that I would do, doesn't care about the Lord, isn't serving the Lord. We have to use our best judgment, because that's all we have. And we have to trust our brethren to do the same thing. We'll spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 14 this morning. We read from it earlier, but this is what fellowship among brethren is all about. Different people from different backgrounds, different experiences coming together, united in Jesus Christ, united in the common call of the gospel, united by the common call of the gospel, differing with one another from time to time, and sometimes differing in what would appear to be very important things, but finding a way to cooperate. As long as we are all serving Jesus, as long as we are all following the Bible, we find a way to work through this. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, the New American Standard Bible has in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. This is not about proving to people that you are right. If you had somebody else in your life who was committed to the full-time task of convincing everybody in his life or her life that he or she was right about everything, you would try to avoid that person probably, right? We find those people to be obnoxious. We find them to be overbearing, condescending, egotistical, whatever term you want to use. Unless it's us and we're talking about Bible things. And then we're more biblically minded than anybody else. We're more spiritual than anybody else. We're closer to God than anybody else. Because we're wise enough, we're spiritual enough to have this opinion, and all these other people don't. That's not what biblical fellowship is supposed to be about. We use our judgment, we trust others to do so. Read the small section of this text that we just read a few moments ago in the latter part of the chapter. Verse number 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And that's an interesting phrase there. Gives offense. Not takes offense. Gives offense. There's a difference. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Don't become a sinner by pretending like you're righteous, is what he's saying. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Now that verse we pull out a lot with regard to conscience. I can't do anything because of conscience, because whatever is not of faith is sin. Notice we're talking here about behavior. We're talking about engaging in a particular act. In this particular context, eating meat that's been potentially sacrificed to idols. Some people said, that's too close to call. I don't want to get involved in something that might be associated with idolatry. And so to play it safe, I'm not going to do this. Okay, Paul says that's fine. No problem with that at all. Other people will say, there's nothing to an idol anyway. I'm not engaged in anything that's wrong. There's nothing sinful about meat. There's nothing sinful about eating meat. So I'm going to go ahead and eat. Paul says that everything is lawful for me. Paul says, that's great too. Nothing wrong with that at all. What does become wrong is when one tries to apply his judgment to the other. When one gives offense or takes offense. When you are engaged in a behavior yourself that is sinful, or you're encouraging someone else to do the same. We can commit sin by pursuing our judgment. It happens a lot, by the way. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I've noticed it. There are people who will break God's law deliberately, knowingly. They'll brag about it sometimes. Maybe it's submitting to the elders. Maybe it's worshiping with the saints. Maybe it's paying their taxes. Maybe it's stealing. Fornicating. I know what the Bible teaches about divorce, but it's just wrong to put my children through this sham of a marriage. It's not right. It's hurting them. It wouldn't be, I can't live with myself any longer, living this lie, putting my children through this. My conscience will not permit me to stay in this marriage. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to follow my conscience. People do that. People in the church do that. People in the church say, I know that I need to be doing, following the elders' guidance. But I can't bring myself to do it in this particular situation. It offends my conscience. And so therefore I'm going to break God's law. We have to do better than that. We owe it to the Lord. We owe it to one another to do better than that. So what do we do when these disagreements occur? Because they will occur. What do we do when we have a judgment that is different or maybe even contrary to a brother's judgment? And God asks us to live in harmony with one another. How do we go about doing that? Well, the Bible tells us. It won't necessarily solve the problem, but it will give us a groundwork, a framework to work from, where we emphasize love, where we emphasize faith, where we emphasize the primacy of God's Word. And we commit ourselves to working through all the rest of this. We're not saying don't ask, don't tell. That's not the point, necessarily. But there is a way, and we get it by following the Bible. And what we do is, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, particularly in the context of the local church, but in your life in general as well, make sure that what you are doing, what you are saying, what you are thinking, what you are practicing, what you're teaching, make sure that it glorifies God. Make sure that He gets the glory. And I greatly fear that this is one of the biggest problems with regard to these kind of things. I've seen this as long as I've been conscious. I've seen it in Florida, where people say they're glorifying God, but what they're really doing is glorifying themselves. Tracy went through this at Sci-Fair. A young man thought he had the truth on divorce that nobody else had, and he was going to teach it. And he was going to prove to everybody that he was smarter than anybody else. Tore up an eldership over this. Why? Because one man wanted to glorify himself. Not so that the truth would be known, so that he, an individual, would be glorified. Affirm Jesus' lordship. We read about that in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for him to God the Father. And we usually use that as an example of, well, that's what authority is, right? You do something in the name of Jesus. That means by the authority of Jesus. The sheriff knocks on your door and says, open in the name of the law. What he's saying is that the law has authorized me to come and talk to you about such and such and maybe take you away and put you in the bookie for a while. That's what the name of means. When we do things in the name of Jesus, we're doing things by his authority, emphasizing in our life, again, in our practice, in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our teaching, that he is the one, not we ourselves, that he is the one who is teaching us, he is the one who is guiding us, he is the one who is always right. We allow him to guide us. We do not guide ourselves. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. You notice the theme here, by the way. Do all things to edification. The text says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. The things that we do in the local church, particularly we're talking about the local church here, your interactions with one another, the public actions of prayer leaders, song leaders, preachers, elders, all the rest of this, everything that we do with regard to our interaction between brothers and sisters in Christ should be focused on building one another up. Well, isn't it always like that? No, unfortunately it is not. Paul talked about that back in chapter 11. They were tearing up the Lord's Supper, because they were more interested in their own agendas, their own pride, their own issues, than they were in their brethren. That's what Paul winds up saying in the middle of this spiritual gifts controversy in chapter 13. You're completely missing the boat. There is a principle that is greater than any spiritual gift, and you are deliberately throwing it in the trash. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter what you have. The things that we do as brothers and sisters in Christ need to emphasize that we are, in fact, brothers and sisters. And Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 16, emphasize our obligation to stand against error, to stand for truth. Verse 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. While we are doing all these things, everything that we do, again, is to distance ourselves from sin, including sins of the heart, pride, arrogance, jealousy, all the rest of that. The things that we do as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you pursue these things and pursue them wholeheartedly, I would argue you're going to have a very difficult time not getting along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. They may annoy you from time to time. In fact, I'll spoil the ending for you. They probably will annoy you from time to time. That's the way people are. They will let you down. They will sorely disappoint from time to time. I've done it before. You've done it before. I've done it to you. I'm sure you've done it to me. But we survive. We move on. We work through these things. We find a way to cooperate as brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not going to be able to do this if you violate God's law in the first place. You cannot accomplish the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by breaking God's law. That's just standard reason, right? It's God's law that brought us together. How could you possibly violate God's law and keep this unity of the Spirit? The Spirit's the one that gave you the law. This is the love of God that would keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. God will allow you to do this. He will help you do this. 1 John 5, verse number 3. And you cannot accomplish this by pressing your judgment on others. You are not going to be able to pursue peace and help others do the same if your agenda is to show how smart you are, how clever you are, how advanced you are. And I have spent my days on this road. You know, when I was young and stupid, I probably didn't think about it in these terms, but this is what it was. I will freely admit that. And I hope that I'm not as guilty of it as I used to be. I hope I'm not guilty of it at all. I'm trying. You can be my help as far as that kind of thing goes. But can you imagine what it would be like if we had a house full of people who all wanted their way, who all thought they had to have exactly what they wanted, exactly when they wanted it? How could you possibly have any association anywhere with anybody under those circumstances? And the fact that Jesus has shown us a better way and condemned this way ought to be enough to cause us to look elsewhere. Well, let me get practical here before we close up. What are we going to do if all this is fine in philosophy, Hal? Okay, but when somebody else is doing something that is just not right, I may not be able to point a finger at a scripture and say, you're violating this passage here. But it's a horrible idea. It's rooted in error. It's going to take us the wrong way. What am I going to do when I strenuously object to somebody else's behavior? I'm going to offer you a philosophy. I want you to bear down on this and think about this very hard. And before I get into this, I want to tell you that I almost guarantee you that you already believe this. That you're already practicing this, in fact, in a variety of areas in your life. In a nutshell, it's this. I'm not sinning. I'm just in the room. I'm not sinning, I'm just in the room. Now that may sound like a rationalization at first. Let me try to put it in a proper context here. I'm not sinning, I'm just in the room. What that means is, I am living in an imperfect world. And imperfect people are doing things in my presence that I have very limited control over. And to a certain degree, maybe that reflects on me. And maybe I need to work on that a little bit. Maybe there's a time when I need to distance myself. But generally speaking, I am not condemned of sin because I am in proximity to sin. Being near sin is not sinful. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10 would read very, very differently. Paul tells you, you'd have to leave the world to be devoid of any worldly influences. And God doesn't want that. He will do that for you one day. One day you will leave the world and you will not have to worry about sin influences. But not yet. In the meantime, you're living here in Satan's world. And bad people are doing bad things. And sometimes good people are doing bad things. Sometimes good people are ill-informed and let you down. Sometimes they succumb to weakness. Have you ever done that? I've done it too. Being near sin is not necessarily sinful. I'll give you a few examples of this. Have you ever been to the movies? You ever watched a movie on TV, in the theater, whatever? Has anybody ever spoken a bad word? And one that you would consider bad. One that you would never say. I'll take it a step further. Have you ever gone to a movie that was rated, say, PG? Or PG-13? Or even R? And with a little bit of effort, a slight bit of effort, and then in the modern day, this is just terribly easy. Do a little bit of digging and find out adult language. Well, we all know what adult language is, right? That's not the language that grown-ups say. That's not what adult language means. Adult language is bad language. And I plop down my, whatever it is these days, 10 bucks, 12 bucks, 15 bucks. I pay my money anyway to go see this movie where I know if I'm paying attention, I'm going to hear bad language. Have you ever done that? Most of us have. Most of us do. Are we hypocrites? I mean, you're subsidizing this, right? You're participating in this to a certain degree. No, I don't approve of that language. And anybody who knows me knows that I don't approve it. Oh, really? Okay, that's right. I stand apart. I like the movie. It's a good movie in a lot of ways, but I deplore the language. I disapprove of the language. And we're okay with that. Most of us are okay with that. We were in the room, but we didn't sin. That's a position we take anyway. Now, you might argue that that's not a very good position, that maybe you shouldn't have been in the room. But nevertheless, most of us agree. You can be in the room and not be guilty of the sin that other people are doing in the room. I'll give you another example. You ever been in a restaurant and served alcohol? You ever been to a restaurant that had a bar? May have been referred to as a bar and grill. It's right there on the marquee in neon letters, 24 hours a day. Well, I don't go there to drink. Well, a lot of people do. A lot of people go there to get drunk. In fact, there's a pretty decent chance, better than average, that when you go at 8 o'clock on a certain Friday night, there's going to be somebody in the room who sinned, who went there for the purpose of sinning. Well, but I didn't drink. I didn't drink. I tried not to even sit near the bar. I separate myself from that. I wasn't sinning. I was just in the room. Most people have no problem with that. Most people understand that philosophy. Give me another one. How about greed at the ball game? I don't follow sports as much as I used to, but I still keep up with this a little bit. Every once in a while, some radio host will go on a tear in newspaper columns. There's just too much money in baseball. These salaries are just outrageous. I was in Texas when Alex Rodriguez got his big salary. It was $270 million, something ridiculous. I forget what it was. It was a lot more than I made anyway. Not working as hard as Alex Rodriguez. And I don't get to meet Jennifer Lopez, but whatever. All this money is just ruining baseball. And you say that when you're sitting in your $50 seat and you're wearing your $70 replica jersey and you're drinking from your $11 souvenir cup. It's your money that's in baseball. Now, you're going to complain about how greedy everybody is when you're going to give them the money? And we say this all the time, money would disappear in baseball. People quit watching baseball. And it would, but people won't. And everybody knows that. Does that make us hypocrites? No, that makes us baseball fans. Is there sin going on? Yes. But the sin's in the room. We are not necessarily guilty of it. Being near sin is not necessarily sinful. The same thing goes in local churches. You can be in proximity to brothers and sisters in Christ who are letting you down, who are not performing as they ought, who maybe don't even believe what you believe, in certain situations at least. And still have fellowship with them, and still have fellowship with Jesus Christ. There are limits that you can push this to, and we'll talk about that another time. But let's accept, at least in principle, the idea that things don't have to be exactly my way for us to have fellowship. In fact, I'll ruin the ending for you. They're never going to be exactly your way. Never. It's impossible in a church larger than one member to have that. If Tracy and I started our new congregation, we would have disagreements in the fellowship. We can be in proximity to poor judgment. If we can be in proximity to sin, surely we can be in proximity to poor judgment, as long as we do some very basic things. As long as we continue to defend God's truth. God's truth is the authority. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. We're going to defend it. We're going to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and long-suffering. We are going to do this, including when it hurts the feelings of brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll try to do it kindly. I'm trying to do it kindly here. I don't know if that's coming across or not, but trying to in any way. But directly, openly, because we love one another, and because we love God's word, and we want all of us to be in harmony with God's will, and we know that it's better for us to be together searching for the truth than driving away everybody. You've heard me say it any number of times, right? The solution to the greatest hospital is not to get rid of all the sick people. That's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to heal people. We're trying to come together. And we need to stay aloof from sin, of course. If actual behavior is going on, we need to reprove it. Someone is doing something that's wrong. Not having a wrong idea about the six-day creation or a wrong idea about the inspiration of the book of Job or the wrong idea about something. No, I'm talking about behavior. People who are doing bad things.
That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about. That's what Titus 3 is talking about.
When people are engaged in error, we don't tolerate that. And in certain situations, it can get to the point where we can't have fellowship with that. We absolutely do that. Let's not be confused about that. And we try to avoid hypocrisy. We try to be consistent with what we're doing, with what we're saying. Do not, you know, judge not that you be not judged. That's the appropriate application of Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Realizing that if we are hypercritical with our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are going to be hypercritical with us. If we are never happy with them, they're never going to be happy with us. If we question their motives, or we question their intelligence, spirituality, whatever, they're going to do the same thing with us. We have to rise above that. We can and we must rise above that. And we're not going to do that by fracturing. We're not going to do that by severing fellowship at every whim. I joke with my preaching friends all the time that Henry Ford split more churches than anybody in the 20th century. And I believe that. It's just so easy these days. Get in your car and go someplace else. The Bible pattern, the Bible commandment that we have is to be more patient than that. Be more loving than that. Be more biblical than that. Have enough love for the gospel. Have enough love for our brethren where we are able to tolerate one another. And some of us, you know, require more toleration than others, I guess. But we work with one another because we all love the Lord. Because we all believe the gospel. And we're all imperfect in our application of it. So hopefully with everybody pitching in, all of us will in fact be moved to edification. All of us will be moved closer to God. And all of us will glorify God in the process. I hope that this has been true to God's word. It's very possible that somebody disagrees with something that I have said here. If such is the case, you know, talk to me about it. Appreciate your patience bearing with me so far. As is always the case, if somebody disagrees, please feel free. But have Bible, because I've had Bible for what I've said. Follow the gospel. Allow the gospel, and only the gospel, to be your guide. And allow the love of the brethren to motivate you along the way. If you're in need of following the gospel into the water of baptism, if you're in need of following the gospel to the front pew to confess some kind of wrongdoing on your behalf, to make things right with your brothers or sisters in Christ, whatever we can do to help you, we urge you to make your life right with God. And allow us to help while we stand and sing at this time to encourage you.